Well, last night we looked at the dark side of the picture, some of the hindrances, laziness, lack of commitment, unconfessed sin, some of the things that will keep us from being the foundation stone of many spiritual generations in the lives of men and women. Tonight we'll look at the bright side, the positive side, the encouraging side, some of the basic qualities of life that will enable you or me as individuals to be that kind of a man, to have that kind of a perspective, to be able to say with the Lord Jesus in John 17, the night before we die, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. That's the thing that motivates us. And one of these days, the Lord's going to call us home. We get promoted. We're going to heaven. That's exciting. But while we're here, it's people. It's men. It's women. So what was the first thing last night? Remember? Laziness. Okay, what is the opposite of laziness? All right, diligence. Put that down. What's another one? Perseverance. All right, put that down if you want. What else is the opposite of laziness? Enthusiasm. Beautiful. I got that in my notes here. What's that girl's name? I'll take care of that. You're going back to Atlanta with me. Okay. Listen, I don't know if you're praying, gang, for the black work. We have two black works in the Southern Division. Now we got three black works now. That's great. No, the gang, there were 50 black college students and servicemen at the spring conference over in South Carolina. And there's a wonderful team of blacks at Fayetteville State University. And then Rich and Jane Berry are down at Tuskegee Institute. And they've already had, last week they had five people who had already come to Christ since school started at Tuskegee Institute. And things are really humping, moving. God is blessing the Word. And you just pray that God will richly minister and bless our black brethren in the work of reaching men and women for Jesus Christ. That's 10% of the population here in the United States. And but there's some marvelous men and women in North Carolina and Alabama, as well as out here in Texas, who really mean business for the Savior. Enthusiasm. Okay. Hard work it is. It's industry. I was impressed in getting ready for this session with Ephesians 5, 16 through 18. Three things that for some reason or other have always struck me as being separate subjects. And it dawned on me that they're the same subject. Ephesians 5, 16 to 18. Verse 16 is time. Redeem the time. Verse 17 is the will of God. Don't be foolish, don't be unwise, but understanding the will of God. Verse 18 is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be spirit controlled. And you know how I am. I read the Bible and I kind of pigeonhole. Time, the will of God, being spirit-filled. But in the mind of Paul, that wasn't true. It was the same subject. Your use of time, the will of God for your life, and being spirit-filled, it's all the same subject. When we talk to you about hard work, diligence, being careful in redeeming the time, we're talking about the will of God. We're talking about being spirit-filled. It isn't some fancy hocus-pocus. You get zapped and the bedpost starts glowing and talking, and that's got nothing to do with the spirit-filled life. The spirit-filled life is very down-to-earth, very real. The will of God is very real. It has to do with how you use your time. Do it heartily to the Lord. You know, Colossians 3:23.
And I appreciate that word, enthusiasm. I looked that up in Webster's dictionary. You know what enthusiasm means? Who knows what enthusiasm means? Let's have a little. What does it mean? God-filled comes from the Greek word en and thous. Enthous is the Greek word for God. To be enthusiastic means to be God-filled. Now, if God wants you to do it, give it all your worth. You know, fervent in spirit. I was impressed by the Lord Jesus. He's walking by the sea. Basically, in the 3-year time frame that Jesus Christ ministered, approximately the first year and a half was spent observing. And the last year and a half, he laid the giant crunch on Peter, James, and John. He gaffed them, got them in the boat, and got on with the objective. And who did he pick? He's down by the sea, and he's watching these men work. Hard-working laborers. And he says, leave the nets and follow me. They weren't lollygagging around. They weren't, you know who that is over there? That's Jesus. Man, I sure hope I get the call to the full-time ministry. I am tired of dragging these stupid nets. Man, well, it'd be great to get out of this rat race and into the full-time, just read the Bible all day and pray and giant fun and conferences. And I get out of this stinking boat. I sure hope he recruits me. None of that. Hard-working men going about their business. And Jesus Christ recruits hard workers. Now, I don't know what it is you're doing. I don't know if you've got a sneaky suspicion. You know, maybe Walt will come through and invite me to Fort Worth for training. No, if God has something more for you in the future, full-time worker otherwise, He'll select you if you happen to be giving it everything you've got right now. Studies, work, employment, whatever it is. Diligence, hard work. We wrought with labor and travail, night and day, Paul says. He evangelized Thessalonica, stirred up a big riot, you know, giant confusion in the city. Wherever he went, there was a revival or a riot or both. And in the meantime, he says, we wrought with labor and travail night and day. Making tents, supporting the work. So I don't know what you put down, but if you want to be the foundation of many generations, you get it out of low gear. Now, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't, you know, swing over and become wild, one of these wild activists. I'm talking in terms of quality work. Thinking through on what you're doing. Getting rid of the peripheral, secondary activities. Not busyness. Diligence in the thing that God wants you to do. What was the second thing last night? Better check my notes, make sure you give me the right answer. Busyness. Okay, what is the opposite of busyness? All right, productiveness. What else? I want a positive idea. Where are you going to school? Okay. Okay, single, I put on the word priorities. Just running your life on the basis of certain priorities. Planning. Turn to Acts chapter 6, 2-4. The selection of the deacons. You know this story. You've probably preached to your Sunday school class on it. And their basic attitude was, physician, heal thyself.
Acts 6:2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fitting, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look yet among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, serving tables was important. It was so important that the qualifications were very high. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. I mean, they were picking some pretty high caliber men for this table waiting routine. Next time you get KP at a NAV conference, give thanks. It's a compliment. Or KP anywhere, for that matter. But something else is more important. And they saw the danger of being diverted, of getting their priorities inverted, turned upside down. And they said, brethren, we're going to major in the Word of God and in prayer. This is important. The other is more important. How long has it been since you've spent any serious thinking in terms of your own weekly schedule? Your priorities. Let me just suggest four for you. You've heard them before. First of all, your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you let that go, you're through. It's a question of when you'll clobber in, not if, and how many passengers will be on the plane with you. Your relationship with Christ. Next, if you're married, if you have a wife and children, it's the spiritual, it's the total well-being of your family, not just spiritual, but physical, material, emotional, mental, spiritual well-being of your family. If you're still single, you know, you're still enjoying that phase of life, you know, it's fine. You don't have that privilege and opportunity. You will one of these days. And the third thing is the ministry. The man or the woman that God has entrusted to your care for help and counsel and guidance. And the fourth thing is the tent making. Your work, school, whatever it happens to be. Now, in terms of hours per week, you may spend more time in work than you do in Bible study, and that's not bad, that's good. You wouldn't know what to do with 40 hours of Bible study. The Bible says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Your capacity is limited for intake of the word. 4, 5, 6 hours a week. Bible study, that's all most of us can handle, digest and apply to our lives. So you need 40 hours of work and 6 hours of Bible study. But attitude-wise, and the way you make decisions, your use of spare time, this is where it comes into play. And your life is ordered by priorities. And you're careful to maintain them. And if you don't, circumstances will come in and squeeze you, and you'll end up on the merry-go-round. It may be an evangelical, fundamental, squared away, down to business, you know, conservative merry-go-round. But it's a merry-go-round, nevertheless. Christ first, Romans 7:4, married to Christ.
then the family. I'll give you some references on those ideas. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're married, take careful notice. If you're single, you can start praying this now. Did I say 2? 1 Timothy 3. Verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house. You say, well, that applies to an officer in the church. It applies to any spiritual leader. Any man with a ministry comes under 1 Timothy 3:4. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Here Paul makes it very clear. The home comes before the ministry. If your home is not squared away, you don't have a ministry from God's point of view. You may be involved in a lot of ministry activities from man's point of view. Christ, family, the ministry. Hard work, priorities. What was the third thing? Prayerlessness. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now this is what I want us to do. We're going to kind of take a little break here, change of pace. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11 is one of the prayers of Paul. And so let's all stop right now. And I want you to think of one person, your husband or your wife, a son or a daughter, your best friend, your pastor, your chaplain, your area leader, your spiritual Timothy, your son in the faith. I want everyone in this room to think of one person right now, because we're going to stop and we're going to pray through Philippians 1, 9 through 11 for one person right now. I'll give you a moment. Now think of someone. Husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, key man, key girl, spiritual leader, pastor. Just stop. One person. Okay, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to go through this phrase by phrase, and then we'll pause. And I want you to pray this prayer of Paul for that one person. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now you pray that, that their love will abound, not in sentimentality, but in knowledge and judgment, that they'll have discretion in their love. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Discretion in their judgment. And only approve excellent things. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ,
ye may be filled with all the fruits of right doing, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Filled with all the fruits of righteousness. The results of right living. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father, with thanksgiving. Amen. Now let me ask you a personal question. How does that little prayer time for that person compare with the way you prayed for him or her this morning? You know what we could do? We could just go to Ephesians 1, 15 through 20, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Take the other prayers of Paul. What do you do when you pray, gang? God bless Mother. And there is Mama. Covered with blessing. She doesn't know what to do with a blessing. No. All the promises of God in Him are yes. Gang, let me encourage you to get serious, real serious in your prayer life. To set aside time for prayer, effectual, fervent, earnest prayer. Memorize some of these prayers. Have some promises for your family, for your husband or your wife. Some promises for your children. Promises for your ministry. Wait upon God. Anything Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, you can pray for your own life or anyone else. What was the fourth thing? Short-sightedness? What's the opposite of short-sightedness? Vision. Beautiful. What else? That's the word. Where do you go to school? Beautiful. Perspective. That's it. The overview of life. And the Bible is full of men who had perspective. Moses in Hebrews 11, for example, beginning with, where were we here? About 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the king's grandson, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible teaches that sin is fun. Don't let anybody ever tell you that sin is no fun.
Sin is giant fun. The Bible says so. For a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was 40 years old. He had one of the finest educations in one of the great nations of antiquity, reared in the king's court. He knew all the right people. He was adopted as the king's grandson. Brilliant, one of the great lawgivers of all time. A fantastic career in front of him. And he thought about that. And the alternative was to be identified with a nation of slaves, his own people. And they'd been slaves for 400 years. And he made a choice. Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Perspective. It's better to be a slave in the eyes of the world to identify with the people of God, to suffer reproach, the reproach of Christ now, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, of worldly, material security, and all the rest for a season. He made a choice. And you and I make choices. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I put them on a list. Prosperity, position, fame, intellect, friends and associates, influence, and I draw the line, loss. Unless you and I make the same choice, we're short-sighted. Do you respect the judgment seat of Christ? Or do you not like to think about it? What's the fifth thing? What was it? Indecisiveness. Half pence will straddle. You know? 1 foot in the boat, 1 foot in the pier, covering my bets, put $2 on every horse in the race, you know, that kind of thing. What's the opposite of that? That's the word. Commitment. Commitment. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. I'll give you a sermon, a four-point sermon. I'll begin with P, 23 through 26.
And he said to them all, Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, pardon me, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words," remember what Walt said this morning, you can't say I trust Jesus, but I don't respect his word. Jesus says, me and my words, one breath, it's the same subject. You can't have Jesus here and the word over here. You want Jesus, you take the Bible, vice versa. "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Okay, I'll give you a 4-point sermon. You can take it home and preach it to the Sunday school class if the Holy Spirit gives you freedom. The price, the promise, the prophet, and the pronouncement. Verse 23, the price. Deny self. Deny self. I've been thinking about the pride of life in this respect, gang. 1 John 2. And it seems to me that one of the things that the pride of life is talking about is the attitude that I own life, that I possess life. And that's a lie. That's a lie. I do not own life. I don't possess my own life. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. That's the doctrine of Job, the Old Testament. And somehow or other, we get attached to our own life in the wrong way. And the Lord Jesus comes along and says, you deny self. As a matter of fact, you take up the cross. That's an instrument of death. And self, for me, simply plans, ambition, ideas, use of time, things that basically gratify me, whatever it happens to be. Deny it. Turn your back on it. Make a clean break with it. And the cross is something daily. Follow me. Where I am, there will also my servant be. Where is Jesus Christ on your campus? What is he doing? Before you go back to school this fall and get involved in a big thing, you could at least do yourself and Jesus Christ a favor to find out what he's doing on the campus or on your military base and cooperate with him. Where I am, there will also my servant be. Christ is doing some exciting things today in the world. Now you find out what he's doing where you live and get in step. You don't have to lead him, you know, Lord, this way. Find out what he's doing. The price, deny self. Then the promise. If you save your life, you'll lose it. Not a threat, that's a promise. Thrilling, exciting, dynamic, eternal, unchanging promise. You want to save your life? You're going to lose it.
It'll be like mercury in your hands. It'll just slip through your fingers. It's gone. Every year passes faster than the year before. And it's all over. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, you just trade your life in. Say, Lord, it's all yours. We'll find it. And people today, gang, good grief, are looking for meaning in life in every conceivable place except the right place. 7 million alcoholics looking for life in a bottle. At least 7 million we know about. I don't know how many people that are alcoholics or near alcoholics we don't know about. Or pills. I forget what the figure was last year we consumed. It was 300,000 tons of tranquilizers or something in the U.S. It was a staggering amount. I forget. We take trips, LSD trips, and the law of diminishing returns says that each time it takes a little more to get the same length trip. So it's more and more and more the same until we're hooked. And guys and gals today looking everywhere except Jesus Christ for the meaning to life. And you've got the answer. Now what are you doing with yours? Then the prophet. You can have the world or your own life. Take your choice. I was... Paul Hensley and I went into a gymnasium in Austin here last spring, and we were getting a steam there in the sauna, and we were talking to another fellow sitting in there, a young fellow, nice looking chap, and discovered that he's a Lutheran minister. And so he didn't know us, you know, from Adam's house cat. And so I said, well, how come you went in the Lutheran ministry? He didn't, you know, I didn't tell him I was a Christian or a navigator or anything else. I said, how come you're in the Lutheran ministry? Oh, he said, very simple. I decided while I was in college that I could really work hard and I could earn $1 million. And then I thought, suppose I actually earned $1 million, what would I do with it? And I didn't have a foggy notion. I said, that can't be it. So I went in the ministry. I had that much figured out. I mean, if you decide to earn $1 million tonight, there's an outside chance you could actually go ahead and earn $1 million. And then you're really hung. Now there's nothing to live for. Except maybe $2 million. But $2 million will get you in trouble because you'll go for four. Prophet, then the pronouncement. Shame. Shame. If I'm ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of me then. And he closes the passage in verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Have you put your hand to the plow? Have you made a commitment? Don't look back. Don't look back. What's the sixth thing? Unconfessed sin.
What's the opposite of that? Pardon me? Repentance. Good. That word means to think again, to repent. That's what it means. That's the first time you knew that? Good. Now, the verb in Spanish to think is pensar. It's Latin, repent. Think again. In other words, change your mind. Holiness, gang. Just put on holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Paul could write to the Corinthians, and he says, wake up, awake to righteousness, and stop sinning. Because some don't know God. I speak this to your shame. Now in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I write not these things to shame you. Walt mentioned that this morning. But over in chapter 15, he says, I want you to be ashamed of your sin. I want you to be ashamed of the fact that some people don't know God because of your sin. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Holiness. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which your quiet time is merely meeting with a habit. A squirrel cage routine. Walking in the light as He is in the light. Holiness. Just good old, plain, everyday, ordinary, down-to-earth holiness. Not some great feeling of sanctification. Not some emotional jag. Just plain confessing sin. Being honest. Claiming 1 John 1:9 every day of our lives. With all of the promises, you read the context of 2 Corinthians 7:1, and it's back in chapter 6. It's touch not the unclean thing. Quit dabbling with sin. And I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's because of these promises that we cleanse ourselves. We stop sinning. Because some don't know God. My sin is keeping some people from God. And I'm a stumbling block. And it ruins my fellowship with Jesus Christ. I don't even see the Lord. And it ruins my fellowship with other people. And those are three serious consequences of sin. The fact that others don't know God, that I can't see Jesus Christ, and I can't fellowship with believers. And that's serious business. Holiness. If you've sinned against God, gang, tonight, you claim 1 John 1:9 before you leave this room. If you've sinned against a brother or sister in Christ, you go to him or her if she's here and make it right tonight before you go to bed. And you apologize. Or if the person isn't here, you write yourself a note, and as soon as you get pencil, paper, envelope, and stamp, write a letter of apology. Make it right. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. Filthiness in what we do and filthiness in what we think. Perfecting, developing holiness in the fear of God. Hard work, priorities, prayer, perspective, commitment, and holiness. If it's part of your experience instead of part of your notebook, you'll be the foundation of many generations. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank Thee for the precious Word of God and the faithful Holy Spirit. And for my heart and each of these beloved men and women, I pray that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and accomplish the will of God in each of our lives. Accomplish, Lord, in us tonight all that You desire. Cleanse us by Your grace from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Give us grace and courage to perfect holiness in the fear of God. To commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and His Lordship and serving Him and honoring Him and obeying Him and loving Him, denying self and taking up the cross. Give us the poise that we need to so order our lives that the priorities of Your Word are our experience. The discipline to work hard, to have a spirit of prayer in claiming the promises. Grant it, we pray, for Your own glory and for our growth in Christ. In whose name we pray, with thanksgiving and joy. Amen.